me to Psalm 137. We are concluding our study in the Psalms of Lament. Psalms of Lament were written, and I remind you again that 44.6% of all the Psalms in our scriptures are Psalms of Lament. They're Psalms that honestly process the emotions people are feeling in the midst of living in a world that often is unkind to those who seek to honor God with their lives. It is that ability to be transparent before Almighty God that provides the space by which we can begin to not only process our emotions, but to put them within the framework of God's faithfulness and fidelity to those who are His. And so, as I've reminded you often, lament is different than complaint. Complaint is addressed to another human being who cannot rectify the situation. Lament is an act of faith that is taken directly to God. There's a huge difference between the two. Complaint rehearses the wrong and undermines the foundations of faith. Lament is an act of faith that goes before God. And so when you're complaining to somebody else about your life, all you're doing is rehearsing the problems that you have in your life, which, I don't know about you, but seem to exacerbate the problems. It just makes them worse. Rehearse them over and over again, and pretty soon they begin to define who you are. Lament, as an act of faith, comes before God, is transparent about our emotions that we feel, and begins to create the space whereby the Holy Spirit of God can begin to bring healing to our lives, not only to help us to process our emotions, but also to help us to understand that He has never truly forsaken us. The psalm we're going to look at today, Psalm 137, is a communal lament. It is also an imprecatory psalm of lament, and imprecatory means to accuse. And so in this psalm, it is one of the most brutal psalms that we will read in the accusation or what the request is for God to do. But it also is a psalm that reminds us that sometimes we lose sight of who God is in the midst of our circumstances. Psalm 137 says, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing for us one of the songs of Zion.' How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on that day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction. Happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us, he who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks." Told you it was one of the more brutal, and the picture that they're asking for is not only do they bring their emotions before God, they bring their complaint before God, but what they ask for is not only just retribution for what has been done to them, but he literally prays that the person will have a big smile on his face. They will be blessed. The word there translated in the Septuagint is makarios, which means blessed or happy. They have so lost their understanding of who God is that he says, blessed or happy are those who are going to seize your infants, grab them by the ankles, and bash their heads against a stone, killing them. And so have they lost their understanding of who God is that the ultimate degradation and destruction of their children is what they're asking for. I want to remind you, because it's very important that we understand the background for what's going on in this psalm. God has judged his people because of their sin. He has used Babylon to carry them off into captivity. Jeremiah chapter 29, we all know Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." But we often miss the context in which those verses are found. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here is the story of a people who've lost everything. They've lost their homes. They've lost their livelihood. Their families have been torn apart. They've been exiled and carried off into a foreign land. And God says, this is what I say to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord said. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. You see, in the midst of this, we often use Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, and it's one of my life verses. It's the promise that says, in the midst of the loss of everything, the loss of our identity, the loss of our understanding of who we are, the loss of our understanding who you are, God, in spite of it all, God still says to us, I know the plans I have for you. That's the background for this psalm, for Psalm 137. The interesting thing is, we start in Psalm 137, God says to them 70 years. Now, back then, the average lifespan of a human being was about 40 years, maybe a little more. If somebody reached 60 years old, they were old. And so the reality was, many of these people were, when God told them to pray for the prosperity of Babylon, build houses, settle down, marry, get married, have sons and daughters, give your sons and daughters in marriage so that you may increase, and pray for the prosperity of Babylon. They had forgotten and lost the reality that God was the one who indeed had brought them to Babylon in the first place because of their sin. And what they're looking at is the very real possibility this whole generation is going to pass away before they have ever have the opportunity to return. You see, God's divine hand was in all of it, and yet they still forget who they are. Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. The interesting thing is, Babylon was located there by the river Tigris and Euphrates. And where the Tigris and Euphrates came together was a rich, fertile land. Now, the interesting thing, he says, we hung our harps on the branches of the poplars. What was different? Back in Jerusalem, they didn't have poplars. They were a desert, arid region. Here, they have poplars. What is a poplar tree? Is a soft wood, grows very rapidly, requires a lot of water, and it only grows in a very fertile land. God had taken them out of Jerusalem, and he had brought them to a land that literally was a land of abundance. And yet, they didn't see it. They couldn't see it. You see, the reality is sometimes when we're going through difficulties, we are so focused on the one thing we can't have that we cannot see what God has done in the midst of that one thing we can't have. I mean, we all know, take a small child and tell them you can't have that. What is the one thing they want more than anything else? that thing. It's amazing. My son just lost his, my older son Ryan gave Mark a new little handheld Nintendo thing. He was so happy. Mark knows the rules with that. He's not allowed to take it to bed with him. And guess what? Joetta looks in his room and he's buried under the covers. She moves the covers and there he is playing his Nintendo. Guess what? I got a new Nintendo game. Not that I'll ever play it, but he lost it. Because he had to have the one thing that he was told he couldn't have. You see, oftentimes when we go through difficulties, we get so enamored with the thing that we've lost, the circumstances or the situations, that we begin to define ourselves by what we lack rather than what God has done. If anybody has ever gone through a difficult situation, many of them begin to change their very understanding of who they are because of what they've lost. And in the midst of that loss, they begin to define themselves by their lack instead of looking at what God has done around them. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps. There, while we were sitting amidst abundance, and God's word, Jeremiah had already told them, pray for Babylon. It's going to be a long haul. Settle in. You got 70 years before God's bringing you back to Jerusalem. And yet, they could never get past their loss. They were stuck. Many of us know, I had a professor at Nazarene Bible College, and he had a heart attack. And after his heart attack, he tried to come back to teach. He had recovered. He had been off for almost a year. Tried to come back to teach, and he could no longer teach. He was always, after that, he was always afraid. The reality is he spent the rest of his life sitting in a lazy boy chair with his feet up because he was afraid to live, because he was afraid he might die. And so he spent the rest of his life not living until he finally died. Why? Because he defined himself by his deficiency rather than what God had done. His doctor told him, you're fine, go back to work. Your heart's good, go back to work. Go live. He used to hike up Pike's Peak every year. He would hike up Pike's Peak. That ended. That stopped completely. And he sat there in a lazy boy chair until several years later he finally died. I wonder if he said, see, I told you I was sick. Or whether he realized all the missed opportunities that he had in those days. Here's the reality of the same thing going on. And they're so focused on what they've lost that they can't even continue to live life. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of your songs of Zion. You know, the amazing thing is that singing those songs of Zion can keep the memories alive. And yet they were so distraught about what they lost, they couldn't even look back in a favorable way to remember the good things that they had lost, because they had, again, defined themselves by their lack instead of what God was doing. You know, this last Friday night, Joetta and I had the privilege of going over to Ron and Sandy's house and baptizing Sandy. And as we baptized her, she wanted, her granddaughter Jessica wanted to be baptized with her. They always dreamed that they'd be baptized together. And so that evening, I baptized Sandy. When I asked for their confession of faith, she spoke very surely and strongly as she could. And as I finished the baptism, I baptized her in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and I looked down and she had a smile on her face. And then I went over to baptize Jessica, and she turned and she looked at her granddaughter and she smiled. As I poured water over her granddaughter's head and baptized her as well. And Jessica went over and hugged Sandy, and they cried together, and they smiled together. And in those moments after that baptism, I asked if anybody had any words of encouragement or memories they'd like to share with Sandy, and the family got to say some things that otherwise may have gone unsaid. And the amazing thing was, is as those memories were shared, people laughed and they cried and they enjoyed the reality of the life Sandy had lived while she was there to respond. You know, it's great doing a memorial service to get closure, but how much better it was to have her smiling or crying along with everybody else as they shared those memories. How much more precious were those words? We gave up singing. We hung our harps on the trees. Even in the midst of the abundance God had brought us into, we couldn't do anything but focus on our loss, and so we quit singing the songs of Zion. We quit remembering what God had done. We quit remembering God's faithfulness. And we sank into a deep depression. And so our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they turn around and the psalmist reminds them again, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? You don't get it. You don't get it. We're stuck here in Babylon. We've been taken out of our land. And you know what the reality of what they said was? When they said, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? What did they ascribe greater importance to? Their relationship with the Lord or the land they had lost? The land they had lost. We can't sing about God now. We're in Babylon. Was God not the same God who had brought them into Babylon? Was God not the same God who had delivered them from slavery in Egypt, brought them into the promised land, given them the land, cared for them, watched over them? And then when God has to judge them and move them to Babylon, what do they remember? We lost our land. And they lost their God as well. Because now God was the one who had failed. It's interesting, but how often do we see when we go through a difficult time, we can't process the reality of who God is. All we can do is focus on what we've lost, and we can't sing and we can't praise the Lord because we have in some way blamed him for what has gone on. Instead of the reality is, because of our sin, we've been judged and we've been carried off into Babylon, a land that is providing for all of our needs, a land which we can thrive and prosper in, but we can't prosper and we can't sing and we can't have faith and we can't understand who God is. Why? Because we lost our land. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? What's the answer? The same way you did when you were back in Jerusalem. But they couldn't see it. So clouded by their difficulty, so clouded by their loss, that they couldn't see the reality of who God was. You see, that's part of the power of lament. They were crying out. They knew and they understood. They had lost their desire to thank God for who he was. They had lost their desire to praise him in the midst of their difficulties. They had lost their desire to offer up thanksgiving and praise before Almighty God because of all that they had gone through. And they had lost that desire. And the reality was that it was the very same God who was calling them to praise them. Now, here's the question. If you were to say to yourself, now you could keep going through the motions, which they probably did. You could keep going through the motions and keep pretending everything's okay. But the moment you say, God, I've lost my relationship with you because I'm too focused on what was going on in my past, what happens within you? It creates a tension in you, doesn't it? At least it should. The very fact that the psalmist is willing to write those words, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while we're stuck in a foreign land, all of a sudden says to them, you've lost the relationship with the God who is unchanging. And what happens when we do that? We've got a choice to make, don't we? What's our two options? I only see two. There may be more, but I only see two. One is we accept the reality that we've been separated for the Lord, and we continue to refuse to sing the songs of Zion, and we refuse to repent or turn back to the Lord, and we continue to grow more and more distant from the very God who called us and the very God who has governed our lives. And you know, the reality is, I see it way too often. People go through a difficulty and they look to me and say, God failed. The God who has always been the same is no longer faithful. So that's one of the choices. Continue. You know what the end result is? Assimilation into the dominant culture. Becoming just like those around you, no longer standing out because of who God is or what He's called you to, and the reality is you become just like everybody else around you. You know, the interesting thing is 70 years later, when God went to restore them to Jerusalem, only a small percentage of those who were in Babylon left Babylon to make the journey back to Jerusalem and rebuild Jerusalem. Most of them were so mad at God that they gave up and they stayed. Why? Because they were assimilated into the culture. Oh, they may have kept the rituals that they had done before. They may have participated even in synagogue worship. We don't know, but perhaps they went through all the motions, but when it came time to go back home, they didn't want to go back home. Why? Because God had failed them. So that's one of the options. The other option is when we finally have to admit that we've lost our relationship with the Lord while in a foreign land. We've been carried away from Him. We've lost that. And the other possibility is that all of a sudden that recognition begins to create the space by which we can begin to seek out the Lord in our new circumstances. It's never easy to redefine ourselves based on our circumstances. And if we use our circumstances as the very thing that defines us, then we are destined to be up and down and up and down because our circumstances are always going to change. We're always going to lose something. We're always going to be redefined. But the reality is when we begin to find our identity in God who called us, who set us free, who delivered us, and who promised that once again, I will set you free and I will bring you back to Jerusalem. Instead of finding our identity there, we find our identity in our circumstances and we're constantly up and down. But when we recognize that we're so focused on what we lost, that we're missing out on what has always been there and always will be there. The God of our fathers who has promised. He said, if I forget you in verse 5, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. Oh, Jerusalem, I'm so depressed. We lost you. I don't want to play anymore. I just don't care. I don't want to make music anymore. I just as soon... not. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Do you see what's going on in this psalm? There's a perspective that's out of whack. Jerusalem, you're my highest joy. Who was the one who gave them Jerusalem? And yet they focused on what they had. I knew a young man, we used to call him Sharpshooter. I worked with him at Detroit Edison. Not sure why we called Greg Sharpshooter. I didn't know for the first 3 years I worked with Greg. And finally, one day we were working together. I said, Greg, I said, why do they call you Sharpshooter? He goes, oh, it's just a nickname. I said, why? And he said, well, early on in when I was working at Detroit Edison, he said, I loved my job. And he said, I got laid off and I started drinking and my wife left me. And he said, it was just a mess. And I said, okay. And he goes, well, he said, I went and I got my handgun. And he said, I put it against the side of my head. And he says, I pulled the trigger. He said, I woke up an hour later with a big hole in the side of my head and yet thinking, oh my God, what have I just done? He said, the reality was when I went to pull the trigger, he says, I jerked and instead of shooting through, he said, I shot up and he says, I got a hole in the top of my head, but I missed my brain completely. And I said, so that's why they call you Sharpshooter. He goes, uh-huh. He said, I missed from a half inch away. I couldn't call him Sharpshooter after that. I felt bad for him. He said, yeah. He says, I just, one thing I hope never happens. I said, what's that? He said, I hope I never lose my hair because then I'll have to explain this big circle on the side of my head. He laughed about it. And I said, what happened? What turned you around? And he said, I went to a mental institution after I left the hospital. He says, I was there for a couple of weeks. And he said, I sat there one day and I realized I was so focused on what I'd lost that I couldn't see what I still had. And he said, when I started changing my focus on what I still had, I began to find a reason to live again. And he said, I just got out of the hospital and they called me back to work. And he said, I've been there ever since. And I said, so you glad you missed? And he goes, I can't tell you how glad I am that I missed. And he goes, that's why when people call me Sharpshooter, he said, it doesn't bother me at all. Because every time they do, it reminds me of a million different reasons why I have to live. You see, the reality was they said, I don't want to sing. I don't want to have joy. I don't want, my life is going to be miserable from this day forward. Why? Because of what I lost. But the reality is there's a whole other side. And that's what you still had. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundation. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction. Happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us. He who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Psalm 137 is one of the most brutal psalms that I have read. Most brutal, not only because of what they wanted to do to the children of Babylon, but it's the most brutal because it's a picture of somebody who's totally lost their identity that God gave them. It's the most brutal because they can no longer remember why they do what they do. They can no longer remember who they are as the people of God, and they can no longer remember who God is. And so all they can hope for is one day I want to see your baby's brain smashed against a rock. Psalm 137 ends on a note of despair. The good news is Psalm 137 begins to ask some very pointed questions and makes room for restoration. You see, I can't help but believe that Psalm 137 was written on the other side of the depressive moment. I can't help but believe that Psalm 137 was maybe a journal entry where somebody was just raw and dumped out their raw emotions. But I also can't help but believe that Psalm 137 pointed out some deficiencies in the way they're in their thinking that had the possibility of total restoration in God. Psalm 137 is brutal, not only for what they ask for, but because too often it's the reality for those who have lost. So tonight, as we draw our study in the Psalms of Lament to a close, I want to ask you a question that I asked you on the very first night of the series. Do you believe that God is unaware of your emotions? Are you a good enough actor or actress that you can hide from God exactly how you feel? You see, I'm convinced that God knows exactly how you feel. He knows your hurt. He knows your pain. And He is just waiting for you to be honest enough with yourself so that you can begin to walk through the pain unto victory. The Psalms of Lament are there because God is not afraid of our emotions. God made us as emotional beings. He created us that way. I sometimes wish He wouldn't have. There'd be a whole lot less tears. Everybody would be defined by logic. We'd all walk around like Mr. Spock. Some of you, do all of you know who Mr. Spock is? But I think the world would be a much less enjoyable place if we were all that way. And so if God created us as emotional beings and He gave us those emotions, and He's not one bit intimidated by them, why do we think it is impolite? Why do we think God's going to hate us because we're honest with Him? Why do we think that God will walk away from us if we actually say the words that we've been thinking all along? The Psalms of Lament remind us God's not intimidated by your emotions. He's not afraid of them. What He is longing for is you to be honest enough with yourself that He can create the space in your life whereby the Holy Spirit can begin to transform who you are and bring you into conformity to the image of His Son. Remember, there's a difference between lament and complaint. Complaint is a rehearsal of all of our wrongs. Lament is an act of faith that literally lays ourselves before God as a living sacrifice, which is what Paul informed us to do in Romans chapter 12. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. If you're not willing to be honest with yourself, then you can't create the space by which God can transform your life. I've told you early on in this study that I used to journal a lot, and I kept all my journals, and nobody else ever read my journals. Nobody else even knew where they were, and then ultimately those journals were all, I read through them, and each one as I finished reading through it. I thank God for the journey he'd taken me on, and I destroyed that journal and I burned it so that nobody would ever read it. But I got to tell you, when I first started journaling, I was very polite. I got to tell you that when I described a situation that I was hurting or angry about, I made sure that if anybody read it, they wouldn't think I was the most horrible person who ever walked the face of the earth. And I was very polite. And you want to know what I found as I read through those? It didn't do me any good. But I remember one journal entry where I was just an absolute raving lunatic, and I screamed at God for 6 pages, 8.5 by 11 sheets of paper. 6 pages, front and back, and I screamed at God, and I yelled at him, and I just processed everything else. And when I was done, I ended that whole journal entry with this: I have nothing more to say. You want to know what I wrote the very next day? I don't even know if it was a full day later. All I remember is I wrote the very next day these words: I still love you. Because for all those months that I had written in there and been very polite, and I had not heard God speak, it wasn't until I got brutally honest with him and yelled at him and shared everything I felt in 6 pages that God finally spoke the one thing that I needed to hear more than anything else: I still love you. When Jeremiah spoke to them back in Jeremiah 29, we skip to the good part. I know the plans, and we want to forget the difficult journey that got them there. But the message that and the background for Psalm 137 is this: while you may be going through a difficult situation in which everything seems lost, the God who raised you up is the same God who will carry you through. And one day, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and turn to me, and I will answer you in that day. See, the Psalms of Lament give us permission to be honest before God. And my hope and my prayer is, I don't want people standing up and testifying on Sunday morning how awful their life is. Remember, that's complaint. Lament is addressed to God, not to others. But I do want every single one of us to notice that in the midst of our brokenness and in the midst of our pain, there is a God who's not intimidated by any of it, and whose desperate, deepest desire for you is to bring you through that until the songs of joy return. Thoughts, comments, or questions?